lot in that last session, and it may have been overload, or gone through too quickly. But hopefully, we'll wind things up here fairly quickly, and then it's like I say all the time, though, that there's nothing in this that you're going to be able to fully digest and have fully effectually working within you just in the time you sit in your chair here. You need to take these things and really think about them. And you may and probably will be able to perceive things that I haven't even said as far as how each one of these things builds confidence in you that what Romans 8:28 says is true. And if you don't have, you need to have your Bibles open to Romans 8:28, 29. And now we are in verse 30. We've been looking at the chain of provision, so to speak, for God our Father to have made as He begins the final aspect of your sonship establishment, to develop in you. The goal of it is to develop in you an attitude of confidence and assurance and conviction that no matter what, when you finally end Romans 8:39, when you end the last verse of Romans, chapter 8, there is nothing and there is no one and there is no thing that will ever cause you to give up on this. You will not quit on your sonship life. You'll never abandon it. Now, like I've said before, as a pastor I have to say this, you wouldn't because you're not a pastor. I may lose my whole ministry somewhere down the line. That could happen. It happened to the best of them. It happened to the Apostle Paul. I'm not assured of that, but I am absolutely positive. And by the way, I really don't like saying this because I always have that Pappy Boyington thing. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, Gregory Boyington, Pappy Boyington, real quick, Pappy Boyington was a Medal of Honor recipient from World War II. He was the guy that was the head of the Black Sheep Squadron in the Solomon Islands, the 214th BMF. He had the worst bunch of guys that you could possibly imagine. These were guys that should have been in the brig in jail for all intents and purposes. They were the worst behaved guys in the entire Marine Corps. Most of them were on the verge of being thrown out with a dishonorable discharge. But it just so happened they were some of the hot-shottest, best pilots in the entire world. And Boyington started the 214 by taking guys that were in the guardhouse already, getting them out, getting them cleaned up, putting them in planes and training them to kill Japanese. And they did a terrific job. And they did. They straightened up a lot. But he did that with some of the worst bunch of guys you can imagine. Toughest, fightingest, cussingest kind of guys you can imagine. Well, after a while, by the way, Boyington got his expertise by flying with the Flying Tigers down in Burma, in China. And he came back in World War II. Now, he had left his commission to go fight with the Burmese under Claire Chennault. So he learned his skills with the master. Chennault was a master tactician at aerial combat. Boyington, I like the way he used to put it. He said, to go to Chennault and the Flying Tigers, the Marine Corps told us that we could resign our commission, get recommissioned, and come in with the same grade and same pay, same officer grade and same pay. Well, when they brought him back, when World War II got cranked up and the Pacific got cranked up, they didn't want to do that. He was a captain, I think. They wanted him as a lieutenant. He said, I had to remind them of the agreement that we had. I would have liked to know how he reminded them of that. But it got to the point where they got real popular, and so pilots wanted to get into the Black Sheep Squadron. And Boyington, who never ever tried to do any paperwork in his life, in his tent, his command tent, he'd sit at a desk with two big stacks of paper on it. It didn't have anything on it, just a lot of paper. And he'd be in there fiddling around with this, and he'd have a pilot come in to see him and want to be transferred in. And he said, I was only listening for one thing out of that pilot's mouth. And if he ever said it once, I'd never let him in my group. And it was this: Pappy, if it gets really hot up there, no matter what happens, I'll never leave you. If I'm your wingman, I'll never leave you. He said if he said it once, that was bad enough. If he ever repeated it, that guy would never fly with me. And they'd say, well, why? Why? He said, because every man that I ever knew who had the guts to stick it out up there never, ever had to tell me he'd do it. If he had to say it, he had a doubt. So when I say I have this Pappy Boyington thing, but I have to do this as a pastor, I'm not saying this because I doubt it, but I can tell you eyeball to eyeball, I will never quit on this this vocation of my sonship life. I've been through Romans 8. It's done its effectual work in me. I may lose everything in the process, but I am not going to quit on this. I don't care what you think of it. I don't care what anybody else thinks of it. I don't care if I wind up by myself. Like Harry Truman used to say, I'm going to run for president if I get one vote, mine. I'm going to do this if I'm the last man in it, period. That's what it's produced. That's what it's designed to produce, that you will never quit on this. My father put all this work into it for my success. And so you come along here, and you gain that appreciation, and without the Boyington thing, saying it because I have a doubt, I'm saying it because you need to hear someone say it. That there is no quitting on this sonship edification from here on out. It is, as I've been, it's one of the most joyful things that I've had in the last month is for a couple of people who have heard what we're doing here come to me and say, what you're teaching, that sonship curriculum is the missing piece. I've had that said by a couple of people who've never even met each other, and they say the exact same thing. That's the missing piece. I've had right division down, but it just wasn't, there was something missing. And when I see now the curriculum, it's not just Paul's epistles. It's not just milk to meat, but it's a curriculum. And it's got all of this power and might and capacity built into it. It's the thing that I've been missing. And to hear the joy that comes out of some of these guys' mouths is just, you know, that is amazing. But that's how I feel about it too. So let's look at this last link in the kind of provision our Father has forged for us and designed so that it steals within us that kind of confidence and assurance. That verse 28, when it says, we know that all things work together for good, that is true as we participate in this sonship curriculum. Well, let's notice a couple of things. As we look down here at verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Pause, as we paused at the end of the word called. The final clause, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Couple of things to notice. I just want to get this out of the way right away. Notice that you don't have the word sanctified or sanctification in this list of the chain of provision. It's not mentioned here in the list. Why? What do you think? Or maybe I've said it and I don't remember saying it to you. That's where we are right now. That's what we're in right now. That's where you currently are. And that's what the focus of attention is upon right now. That is this sonship curriculum and sonship education you're being offered right now that will produce godly edification. And the issue is, do you have the appropriate degree of confidence, assurance, and conviction in that curriculum and in the Father who wrote it? Do you have the exact same degree of confidence in the curriculum that he himself has? Works for his son. You say, well, his son was perfect. I'm not. Don't worry about it. He's going to address all those. What do you think those five questions are there? He knows that you're going to have a question arise. You may have all five of them. You may only have one of them. Remember when we went through those things about the law back in chapter 7? And I said, some of you aren't going to have any problem with some of these things about the law. But some of you will have a problem. Some of you will have a different problem. Not all of those five questions are going to be problematic for you. But one of them will. Maybe two or three of them will. Maybe four or five will be problematic. But The issue is, do you have the exact same degree of confidence that your father has in what he's put together for you? And by declaring in verse 28 what the curriculum can do, it can work together with all the details of your life for your good, for your benefit, for your better training and better being qualified and rewarded and decorated and placed into that creature. And by being hit in the face with just how powerful, that's kind of what you are. You're kind of just hit in the face with how powerful and mighty and capable and able this thing is to do. It's a mind-blowing concept. All things work together for good to you. In view of that declaration, do you know it without a shadow of a doubt? Can you operate upon it in the worst thing you could possibly go through? In the best thing you could possibly go through? It's easy in the best thing. And some of us in this place have experienced some awful things, whether directly or indirectly. But all things, do you know without a shadow of a doubt, that's true? The only way you can properly answer that is, I know it for five reasons stated in verses 29 and 30. That's the only way you can really know that that verse is right and true, and become a living reality in your life. Do you fully understand and appreciate that this curriculum you hold in your hand can do its job in your life? That's the issue right now at hand. And one other thing I want you to notice is there's a normal natural reason for why sanctification isn't mentioned here. The other thing here that if you haven't noticed it already, when he gets to the provision of the links in the chain of provision for whom he did foreknow, present or past? Past. He also did predestinate, present or past? Past. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, E.D., past tense. Whom he called, them he also justified, E.D., past tense. But here's the kicker. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, E.D., past tense. Every one of these links is viewed from the perspective. This is the payoff of why I hammered away and hammered away and hammered away of the point perspective of the Father when he put it together and how he put it together. And he can actually say, almost audaciously say, and whom he justified, them he also will, he doesn't say will glorify one day. It says, he justified, past tense. Every one of these are given to you in past tense. That, by the way, well, we'll come back to this, but that's a particular kind of a technique that is used upon a human spirit. But when you come to that last one, especially, them he also glorified, you now come to the place where of all the provisions of those first four links, those are easy to say, well, those are past issues. Because I am saved. I am justified. That means he did foreknow me in the past. He did predestinate me to be conformed to the image of some in the past. He did call me in the past. He did justify me in the past. Those are all past to me. Even in my life and time, they're all past issues. But this one, I still have this body of clay. I was reminded just today that it's getting older and wearing out. This is the one of all of them, the fifth final link, at least for you right now in time, is still yet future, experientially. But when you're told to view this from the Father's point of view, from His point perspective, when He put the whole thing together, listen, so sure. It's almost like, is you is or is you ain't justified? I is. Are you or are you not called? I am. Are you or are you not predestinated? I am. Are you or are you not foreknown? When you're told to view it that way, he can come along and say, so sure, so certain, and so doubtless and so confident is this curriculum to do its job and to do its completion and fulfillment, do it to that degree, to its total complete end. even its final, yet-to-be-realized objective and goal and outcome of it all, being glorified, is viewed by our Father as a past issue with Him. We use an expression to express something like this. If we talk about a series of events taking place, Cecil's probably very aware of this being in chemistry, because a series of chain reaction take place where the end is certain. We have an expression that we use for that. Or maybe you use it more as a colloquialism when you talk about, well, if that bird marries that guy, it's a given. We use this expression. It's a foregone conclusion that she'll kill him. Well, you know, and then it happens, and then, it was a foregone conclusion. That's what he's telling you. When you enter into this thing, it's not that you've been glorified like in a Calvinist type sense. This is in a sonship sense. It's a foregone conclusion that the ultimate goal of it all is that you are going to be glorified, because all these other chains are there. And there's something special about this last chain that I don't think you've realized or perceived yet. And when I point it out, you're going to say, oh, wow. But before that, the issue of that comes to your attention last in these links, this issue of and whom he justified, them he also glorified, this can be, and I want to warn you, this can be a place, as I said, where you start thinking like in Calvinism, that I'm just, God determined me to be glorified one day and he sees me as that. You see the difference there? That's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about that God looked at me, or in eternity past, he determined that I'd be glorified one day, and it didn't matter if I wanted to go kicking and screaming, I was going to be glorified. Because when you think about this, this is a place you can easily get tripped up and go off track. And I say it that way because you have to bear in mind that what we're not looking at here, we're not looking at a comprehensive summation in these five links of all that's involved in being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what this is. Let me explain that. In other words, this looking at the links, and we can put the last one on here, he also glorified. The looking at these links in the Father's chain of provision is not to be thought about as knowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, that's a comprehensive summation of God's plan and purpose for us. Why would I say that? It's just general information. Yeah, now you're starting to overthink it. That's true, but let me put it to you this way. I don't know this to be true, by the way, but if you were to get a book on, say, I'm not talking about that stupid purpose-driven life book, but if you were to get a book along the lines of something about God's plan, program, and purpose for your life, or somebody came to, let's get a Christian up there that none of us know, Charlie Brown Christian. Somebody comes to Charlie Brown Christian. He's a Christian. Your average nominal today Christian, praise worship. And somebody says, hey, show me in the Bible what God's purpose is for me. So he takes you to Romans 8, cracks your Bible open, and he says, well, here's God's purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his purpose for you, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. He called, he justified, and he also glorified. There's God's purpose for you. That's a comprehensive view of what God's purpose for you is about. Why is that wrong? What's it excluding? Huh? No? Exactly. The curriculum's not mentioned here. The leading of the Spirit's not mentioned here. This isn't to be a place where you're to take somebody to an overall comprehensive view of God's plan and purpose. That's not how these links are being used. That's why the reason I went into that is to show you how easy it is to move off the dime and to get off track, and now your train is going into the woods. Because when you look at this, the reason I say it's not a comprehensive summation of the plan and purpose of God for us is because it leaves out all the getting there on your part. In other words, namely, like I said, the leading of the Spirit, the curriculum itself, the progression through the doctrinal curriculum. And so keeping that in mind is going to make a whole lot of sense out of the reason why these are past tense terms. And the past tense use, especially here of us being viewed by the Father when He put this whole thing together, it makes sense out of that past tense issue of us being viewed as glorified. He's not trying to give us a comprehensive analysis of His plan and purpose for us. He's trying to get us to see, as He sees it, His chain of provision for it all. And there's a difference in that. You can't just open your Bible up and come along here to these two verses and point somebody to them as a way to explain to somebody what God's plan and purpose for their life is about. They'd never get it. Oh, well, He foreknew me. He predestinated me. All I got to do is just kind of have fun and it's all a done deal. That's not true. It ain't no done deal. The done deal is when you have actively participated in going through the curriculum and all the rest of it. You've put blinders on those verses. You've removed them and isolated them out of their context. You got to be careful with that passage like that. And if you don't ever try to use it that way. So keeping that in mind, again, makes sense of why it's, and them whom He justified, them He also glorified. You can't just come along, crack open the Bible, use that as a way to explain to somebody what God's plan and purpose for their life is about. No. This is simply a view of our Father's chain of provision He built into the curriculum and into the education for us as sons when we choose to participate in it with Him. So what we're looking at is our Father's chain of provision for the success of our sonship education. That's what that is. He says, look, I foreknew you. I foreknew, and that's done. Predestinated, and that's done. Called, and that's done. Justified, and that's done. And glorified, and as far as I'm concerned, that's a done deal too. Knowing what you're doing now, knowing your cry of Abba Father, knowing your determination and your commitment level to this education, that's a done deal too. And that's how this thing will happen when you participate in it with me. And when I planned it, this is how it was planned, this is how it was put together, I thought it through, I knew what I had to do to get it done, and I designed it so that the final destination where you'd end up, as each one of these links works out link by link in your life, is that you're as good as glorified right now in my sight. And son, the reason I say it to you that way, and you have that one yet future issue that the Father says is past, is to get you to really realize that's how well this curriculum is designed to do its job in you and for you. And so in this context, we're not talking about being glorified in the sense of receiving our glorified immortal bodies. I'll say that again. When He says, And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's not talking about receiving our glorified immortal bodies. Living with God in God's heaven forever. Why do I say that I know that's not what that's talking about? By the way, that's what almost every commentator and pastor will ever say that means. This is where I've been trying to get you to go. Why do I say that? You should know this. Yeah. Use your Bible. Use your Bible. Yeah. You're not very far from it. Just go up a little ways. Where did we start in sonship establishment? Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be so glorified. Was that talking about receiving our immortal glorified body and living with God forever? What was that talking about? Yeah, if we suffer with Him, what kind of glory is He talking about? Glorified where? What does he go on to explain it all about? Huh? Somebody said it. The creature. Functioning in the creature. Do you see what he's done? What is this last link? What did I just take you back to? What did we learn from verse 16 down through verse 25? We learned that last link first. We've already learned that link. When the Father began to establish you as His Son, He actually showed you the last link in His chain first. Then when He goes back to really drive home the confidence and assurance of this, it's really not a link that goes straight, it's a circle. And He has actually forged and given you the last link first. Now, He ties the whole thing with the word glorified back to the first link that you learned. You've already learned this. You should be an expert with this. Of knowing that this context isn't talking about us as simply believers in Christ and justified unto eternal life. The context is about us being sons who are participating in, who are actively involved in the education our Father has for us as His sons. You've already been confronted with the issue of glorified, right there in verse 17. And when we studied that and learned about that in the context, what does it mean here? That whom He justified, He also glorified. What does glorified talk about? It is, granted, a general, very non-specific word. But it's not talking about that every believer is going to be glorified together with Christ. That's already been told to us, that is a highly, if so be, qualified term. The glorified that He has here in view is that glorified, the one that He mentioned back up there in verse 17. That's the one He's got in view. He's not talking about getting your immortal body. I mean, every Christian is going to get that. He's talking about, because all things work together for you now, that's going to better benefit you, better qualify you, better vocationally train you to be placed into that creature and be glorified in that creature. And I'd planned on going back over some of these issues about that, but maybe just the general reminder of it is enough. But that issue of being glorified is very similar to what we had back up there in verse 17. And remember, we talked about, he doesn't say that we may be approved together or accepted together or blessed together or anything along those lines. He says that we may be glorified together up there in Romans 8:17. It's an excellent choice of word, because when you think about glory, and we talked about this, glory is really only reserved for something that you are, that describes events where someone is impelled to extraordinary efforts and great undertakings. Remember when we went over all that? And so when you come back here and you see the chain of provision, He foreknew, He predestinated, He called, He justified, and then He also glorified. That whole thing that blew me away there in Romans 8, 16 through 25 about being put, about liberating the creature from its bondage of corruption, the glory that we can share with Christ as joint heirs with Him, that is what is so assured as an end result of this thing that it can be talked about in past tense. And so, is there any doubt whatsoever in light of that you will be a joint heir with Christ, if so be that you suffer with Him, going through all the sonship education in your own sonship life, that we may be also glorified together with Him? And the point is that when you get your Father's perspective on this thing, and you see your sonship education from His point perspective when He put it together and how He put it together, He sees it all as done. He says, son, all you got to do is be willing. That's all. I've done all the rest. That's why this thing is compatible with grace. It's my Jehovahness and my grace and my wisdom and my understanding. It's my justice, my judgment, my equity. It's my heart in you. And I made you. Listen, not only is the earth unique among all of God's created universe, you, as a human being, are unique. There is nothing else in the universe like you. God created a being with free will, not a robot, not programmable to just hit some buttons and then do something. But with all of that He created within you, He created you to uniquely be a repository for His heart. And nothing could be more glorious and satisfying and pleasurable to Him after all He vested and invested and went through to provide this for you, than for it to come to the point where all you've got to be is a willing participant. He's provided the rest. And that's where you're left as a son right here. You're left saying, wow, this is amazing. He brought me back full circle in His chain. And so there's no doubt that all things work together. The point is, when you see it that way, he sees it as an accomplishment. There's no shadow of a doubt in Him. In other words, it's going to be no harder to get you to be glorified as His son and get that done than it was to foreknow you, than it was to predestinate you, or to call you, or justify you as His son. Our Father sees it from start to finish, knowing that He's completely provided for the completion of it to take place, and so should we. That curriculum can be counted on to finish its job and cause you and me to be glorified in the creature, placed in a position of principality, power, might, dominion, throne, whatever. And as I said earlier, that means I don't care how far along you get in it. It is not limited by how little time you had with it. As I said, it may not be to the nth degree, but you will be glorified. You will be a joint heir. Every one of you tonight, at the stage you're at now, were you to go out of here and die because of your positive response and being going through this curriculum as far as you've gone, even though we haven't even hit the curriculum yet, you are glorified. You will be in that creature in some position of function and capacity in joint heirship with Jesus Christ. Now that is terrific news. And the Father says to you, look at how I put this thing together. And when you do, son, you have the same perspective I have. You'll have the same confidence that I have. It's not, son, that I have confidence in you so much as I have confidence in what I did for your success. You may still walk away from me and see it as no value to you at all. And there'll be no tug, there'll be no unction, there'll be no lost mail or flat tires or any of those things. We'll part ways and we'll never speak nor see to each other ever again until we meet in heaven. You can do that. But if you want this, son, I have some absolute guarantees that no matter what you face, and right now where you sit tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you honestly, you don't know yet what you could face, but you're about to. Because I know you haven't thought some thoughts yet, but you're about to. And when he gets done with those, with that heart surgery, you're going to realize just how powerful this thing he's given you really is. And I think it's fascinating to see our Father actually, in Sonship Establishment, he's actually presented you with the last link first. Back there in verses 17 through 25. And now when he wants to produce in you a galvanized, steeled confidence that you can and will succeed fully in this education, he sets before you each link in its succession, and he ends up having you come back to that last link in the chain that he told you about first. It's really a marvelous technique of producing unshakable confidence. When you think about this, and you think of how he took your thinking, it really is a marvelous way of producing confidence and implicit trust within a human spirit. I could never have thought that up myself, but he could. So the question to leave us with tonight is, that, and you have to answer this, do you know that all things, do you know that all things work together for good to you? For no other reason. I don't need any other reason. For no other reason than the ones laid out for you in verses 29 and 30. And along with that, do you have the full confidence, the assurance, the conviction that this education and this curriculum will do its job for you to get you to the very end of it? Of being glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ as a joint heir with him out there in that creature. Those are the questions you need to make sure you're settled upon. Now, you, I think, need to take time with this. It's probably good that we're not going to be back Sunday. So you have a week to be able to think about these links, to be able to go over them with your Father. Maybe rejoice with him in what he's done as each one goes before your eyes, but let each one come before your eyes and let yourself be able to put your finger on, why does that give me confidence? Why does that give me confidence? And out of the things I've talked about, you'll probably be able to see even more than what I've been able to talk about. That each one is in its right order, right succession, and inspires confidence and assurance and conviction. And as I said, you need to take some time with that and come to that full settlement in your mind of the true living reality and the mightiness of how verse 28 should live in the details of your life and for the very reasons you're told about in verses 29 and 30. And once that's done, you're going to say, "Okay, Father, let's go." And he's going to say, "Come back here a minute. Now what shall, now I'm going to let you do some talking. I've been doing the talking all along. Now you're going to, what shall we say to these things?" I like how he does that too. He doesn't say, "What shall you say to these things?" He keeps it Father and Son together. What shall we say then? What shall we say to these things? So, if there's, we might have, entertain any questions you might have when we come back next Wednesday. But if the decks are cleared, then we're going to begin the five probing questions. All right? We'll stop right there.